You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Dax Jordan of Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. Pastor Jordan, welcome to His Time.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, good. Glad to have you with us this morning. Tell us about Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. Where would we find South Riding, Virginia?
South Riding, Virginia is just west of the Dulles Airport. So we're about maybe 40 miles west of Washington, D.C.
And Vine and Branches is, I understand, a fairly new congregation. Is that right?
It is. It's a church plant that started about 2 years ago this time. We started worship, and then we became a chartered church about 18 months ago. And we're just about to build a 20,000 square foot building right here in South Riding. So we've grown very much. We started out with about 50 in worship 2 years ago, and now we're at about 140 in worship.
Wow. Well, thanks be to God for the word being proclaimed and the gifts of God being given there, that the folks may gather around that and bring that good news of Jesus into the South Riding community.
Mm-hmm.
We are in Matthew chapter 9 today, looking at verses 1 through 17. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
I think when we read the passage, what's interesting is the calling of Matthew was very strange. Why would a rabbi like Jesus at the time call a tax collector who was kind of like a mafioso person, really, and somebody that was not welcome into the society? And so you have a passage right before that with the calling of the forgiveness of sins of the paralytic, which Jesus forgives his sins, which is something that would only be done by God. So I think that the two passages kind of go together. In the whole setup of Jesus being able to call Matthew the tax collector, which I think is really interesting. So I think about that as the passage is being read.
All right, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 17. We're studying with Pastor Dax Jordan of Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. All right, so getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Where does this bring us, Pastor?
I think this is in the Galilee area of Capernaum. That's where Jesus seems to be most, and that's kind of where he resides mostly. So I think that this is among his own people. So people that are hearing this or seeing this event, they know Jesus.
And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." That's interesting. He sees the paralytic and says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven."
Yes, he's taking ownership of this person. And what's very interesting about this is that a paralytic was considered, like other people with afflictions, they were considered cursed by God in a way. And so they were not considered clean, or were not considered a part of the community. You know, they've been cursed by this affliction. So Jesus is lifting this affliction by forgiving the sin that is causing the affliction. In that society, that's what kind of they would see that. So this is drastic. You're like, well, how is this rabbi able to forgive sin? Only God is able to forgive sin.
And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Let's pause there. So in their, in to themselves, they said, this man is blaspheming.
Yes. Yes. I mean, they're thinking to themselves, how is he able to do this? And then when you see the physical miracle of the man being restored, that, imagine yourself being there at that moment with the crowd and with the scribes, and then seeing this paralytic that you've known has been in this state for a long time, we're assuming, getting up and walking. I mean, can you imagine if somebody who was in church and was able to be healed and they get up and they start walking? That would have been amazing to see. And the believability that this man is truly the Son of God and able to forgive sins would have been very evident at that time.
For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? Yeah, Jesus knew that. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knew this, what they were thinking. And he says, your sins, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk?
Most people would say it would be harder to actually heal the paralytic. But actually, I think Jesus is saying it's much harder to say your sins are forgiven. Because look, this guy is... The teachers of the law are shocked by this man, by this event, you know, that he would be able to forgive sins. So he's almost saying to them, you know, it's harder for you to accept this man into the community under these circumstances. And so I think that's part of it. And we're setting it up. Now we're getting into the whole calling of Matthew, the tax collector. And so I think this passage is helping us to see what's happening with Matthew being called, which is coming up.
But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. Wow. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.
Yeah, and they see Jesus' authority to be able to forgive sins by this event. So that's awesome.
And he rose and went home. I find this interesting. When God speaks, it happens.
Yeah.
Jesus said, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. What happens?
He picks up his mat and he goes home, and he's probably excited. I mean, there's other passages where people are healed and they go and they celebrate and they're just so ecstatic and so excited. And I think more so, not so much that he's walking, that's awesome too, but that God has restored him in the fact that he's forgiven him of his sin. I mean, we don't live in a culture like that where we see the connection between, you know, sin and an affliction. We don't look at it that way, but this culture did. And so he's actually restored into the family of God.
When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men.
Yeah, and I think that we need to take afraid look at it a little more broadly. I mean, they were blown away, is I would say. The afraid there is not so much that they're in a negative sense afraid. They're just overwhelmed. They're blown away in their hearts, I think, is more the way we should look at afraid.
Sure. Some other translations I have in front of me, one says they were filled with awe. Another
right.
says wondered, you know, that they had this sense of wonder.
Wow. That's what I would say. Yeah, that's perfect.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, anything else up through verse 8 before we go on to the next section?
No, I think we're good. I think that the real meat of this passage, and where we're really going to get a conclusion, is sort of later on in the passage as the next two unfold.
It lies ahead for us. All right, let's take a quick break before we move on to the next section, because I know there's a lot packed into this next section. You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Our guest today, Pastor Dax Jordan of Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. Listener lines are open, 314-821-0850. 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
That's the chamber, the haunted room.
Where?
On the other side of that wall. They bricked it up ages ago. It's where the missus's husband died, right there. She told me about it as a warning.
Dear Heavenly Father, why can't my faith in you drive away my fear? Bruce! Bruce!
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Dax Jordan of Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. We're in Matthew chapter 9, embarking on verse 9 and following. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." All right. Verse 9, Jesus passed on from there, saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. I sense a theme here, Pastor.
Yeah. It's shocking. Think about it. He goes up to this guy who's like a mafioso guy. I mean, this is a tax collector. This is not somebody that people in the society, even good people in the society, even like. I mean, this guy is not one of the friends of the people of the Palestinian area at the time, or the Jews. And so he says, "Come with me, you know, follow me." And it's almost like, you know, he's asking him, "Rise, you know, take up your baggage and come with me." You know, and so Matthew just immediately gets up and comes and follows Jesus. That's shocking, don't you think?
Hmm. What I find interesting here is, again, Jesus speaks. He says, "Follow me," and the man rose and followed him. Jesus, you know, before this said, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home," and he rose and went home. When Jesus speaks, there's power in his word when he speaks.
Sure. Sure. And Matthew is, you have to have a sense that Matthew has this need to leave his old life and move into this new life. And he's attracted to it. And Jesus invites him to follow him. And he immediately gets up and goes and follows him. So that's something that's interesting. When we come in contact with people in life that we think, there's no way this guy's going to church. There's no way, you know, and the power of God to bring people into a redemptive experience in Jesus Christ is strong. And we as Christians need to look at this and say, you never know. You never know who will respond to being invited to follow Jesus.
And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So here we have Jesus reclining at table. Now, when I picture a table, this is, they didn't really use chairs. This was what, a low table, cushions on the floor, reclining, yeah. Sitting around on cushions or sitting around on the floor. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples.
Yeah, I mean, this scene is very, very shocking. This would be kind of equivalent to Jesus hanging around like a bar or some sort of, you know, a lowly establishment. I don't know. Can you imagine me as a pastor hanging out at a strip club? I mean, it would be shocking. I'm not saying that this is maybe that far, but hanging around and eating with tax collectors is like hanging around the enemies, you know? And so for Jesus to go sit and eat with tax collectors, that's why these people are questioning. Your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners? It's like saying your pastor hangs around people that go to strip clubs and do all sorts of crazy things. I mean, this is not right.
Hangs out with sinners. Wow. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?"
The fascinating thing about it, as the church, you know, we are called to go out and meet people where they are. And I'm not saying that we should go to crazy establishments or anything like that, but think about the people out there or outside of God's people. We're called to go out and meet them where they are. We're called to be in relationship with sinners in need of redemption, as we are sinners in need of redemption. So I think this is an interesting passage for us to look at and see how it applies in our own lives.
But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick."
Exactly. Exactly. This is exactly the same theme. You know, we need to be focused on people who are in need of God's redemptive experience and in need of the sacrament and being brought into God's family. And so this is a great passage.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Yeah, I want this passage to say, go and experience what this means. You know, he's saying, go and learn what this means, but I hear in this passage, like, go and experience what this means. Go and see what I'm actually doing. Be a part of it in a way. That's kind of what I hear in this.
Anything else up through verse 13, Pastor, before we move on to the next section?
No, this we can continue, yeah.
All right. Let's take a look at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." All right. The disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?"
So this part gets a little bit more complicated. I kind of want us to see this. Think about it this way. Why do our disciple or John's disciples do the ritual, do the things they're expected to do, but your disciples do not? And Jesus is like, look, I'm here present with them. There will be a time when they long or mourn for their Savior. But now, fasting was a thing that you did in sort of a almost in protest or almost in like in the sadness of a loss. You see this in the Old Testament prophets with the carrying away into captivity of the church in that time period and that mourning and that loss. I mean, fasting is very helpful to see yourself in this hurtful, painful state and crying out to God for spiritual nourishment instead of the comfort of food. So fasting is kind of a helpful tool, but they have Jesus in front of them. Jesus is with them. That's time to celebrate and what he's doing. So I think that that's sort of a contrast to their view of fasting versus what I think Jesus' disciples' view would be of fasting. That made any sense.
and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So first of all, let's talk about weddings and wedding guests. I mean, it's a little bit different than how we view weddings today, probably.
Yeah, definitely. Back then, weddings were a several-day celebration. The coming together of two families. I mean, nowadays, you know, people go off and, you know, exotic places and, you know, get married just the two or with friends or whatever. But this was really, you grew up in your hometown and everybody you knew and all of your relatives were there and with you. And so it was the bringing together of two families. And so that was kind of what a wedding feast was all about. And I think that when Jesus, the bridegroom and the church, the bride were together, it's a cause for celebration, not a cause for mourning. It's inappropriate for the church to mourn as Christ is with them. And I think that's what he's saying. But they don't see him as the Son of God. They don't see him as the great return of King David in this sense. And so they're looking at it as this is a bizarre way of describing yourself and your disciples. So that's part of it. And so the explanation of the wineskins is helpful in that.
The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The bridegroom will be taken away?
Yes, Jesus is taken away in that sense. And you saw that the disciples mourn, right? And his return from the dead is something that is celebrated. And now, not to get too far off our subject for today, but you see the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning as being sort of that celebration of Jesus in the sense that we still do have the real presence of Jesus in our lives. He has not left us, and we don't mourn. And that becomes a wedding feast, in a sense.
No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made.
Yeah, that's scholars have had a tough time with this one and how to relate this to the previous passage. You know he's relating it to the previous passage. But I've always looked at it as this sort of old new. Your old way of thinking, your old way of seeing things, and the old covenant in the sense that longing for the coming of the Lord from Abraham all the way down through generations is not matching up with the presence of that fulfillment in front of you now. And you see this church gravitating towards this idea of God forgiving of sins and the mercy not sacrifice thing. I think that the old and the new are not really matching up. And I think that that's what he's explaining in this sort of passage here.
Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.
That is a really clever illustration there. I mean, now we've got almost a visual of the new church coming in with the old church and not being able to fit, you know? And I see that in my own time, you know, being a church planter and not an established 20, 30-year-old LCMF's church that has its sort of routines, and having all sorts of people from different backgrounds coming into our church. The old guard and the new people coming in, there is a little bit of an adjustment that happens. And so we've got to kind of mix in with people that they don't really know what the liturgy is. They don't really know, why do we say the same creed every week? Why do we do the Lord's Prayer every time? And, you know, that sort of thing. I kind of see that in my own church.
Well, those are gifts passed on from one generation to the next, right?
Oh, absolutely. They're very important gifts. and they're very important things that we do. But we have a new group that kind of comes in, and to be able to mix that together, we can't be so old school and ritualistic that we forget the next generation, and we forget the relationship that has to be established and the love that has to be established to bring them together into a rich worship experience. So that's just something that we when we read this passage as a group and as a council, that's one of the things that came out in that meeting. So anyway,
looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
I think that when I look at this text and I apply it to my own situation and what I'm going through in this church plant, I see that the power of God is strong, and that reaching out to people and inviting people into an experience of God's love and mercy is something that we should not shy away from, and that we should be very conscious of. The power of God is strong, and the people that you think are the least likely to experience God, the paralytic in your life, the person that just will not get up out of bed on a Sunday morning for the Lord, or and I mean that also metaphorically, and also the tax collector, the person that you think their lifestyle, it does not mix with the church. You would be surprised the power of God to call people into a relationship. It's not the healthy that need a physician. It's those who are spiritually sick that long for a redemptive experience.
The power of God to call one out of darkness into the light.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest today. Pastor Dax Jordan of Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. Thanks for being our guest, helping us study in Matthew chapter 9.
You got it. Thanks so much for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Vine and Branches Lutheran Church in South Riding, Virginia. Coming up in just a little bit, it is Thursday morning. It means soon to be time for Historically Speaking. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, messenger of good news.